President of the United States, Franklin Delano Roosevelt, and the Senate and House of Representatives of the United States of America, the Joint Congress, issued this declaration, declaring that a state of war exists between the government of Germany and the government of the people of the United States, and making provision to prosecute the same. Whereas the government of Germany has formally declared war against the government and the people of the United States of America, therefore, be it resolved by the Senate and the House of Representatives of the United States of America in Congress assembled, that the state of war between the United States and the government of Germany, which has thus been thrust upon the United States, is hereby formally declared. And the President is hereby authorized and directed to employ the entire naval and military forces of the government to carry on war against the government of Germany and to bring the conflict to a successful termination. All of the resources of the country are hereby pledged by the Congress of the United States. And thus began, or really continued, a devastating and yet powerful era in our country's history. It was a declaration of war, and it was really in response to Germany declaring war on us. Well, brothers and sisters in Christ, if you are a Christian, you are at war. We are not in a time of peace. I'm not talking about our country, our nation. I'm talking about in the kingdom of God. We are at war. And most of us don't even realize it. That's the most dangerous thing of all. Let us turn to the Word of God this morning and just see and learn of this battle that we, every single believer, is in the midst of right now. Please turn with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. Ephesians, chapter 6. We are going to be, over the next 2 weeks... All right, 3 weeks. Next 2 weeks, we'll be looking at verses 10 through 17, but I'm going to read through 18, and then next 3 weeks, we'll get all the way through 20, the next 3 weeks. This morning, I'll read from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18. And you'll begin to get a picture of what this battle is, what we are commanded to do by our commander-in-chief, who this battle is against, what's at stake, what it looks like, and what we must do. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, and the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. This is God's Word. This is the final section of the book of Ephesians. After this section, there'll be one little kind of closing, one kind of, you know, Paul sort of signs the letter, which we'll get to. 4 weeks. This is the final section of Paul's command. He's summing up everything here. You'll see as we walk through this over the next few weeks here that many of the words and the imageries and the thoughts that he is using in this very short passage here are all coming from each of the preceding five chapters. He's wrapping things up. He's restating things that he said before, and he's bringing back to mind what he's been talking about in the whole book. This is sort of the crescendo here. This is, I don't even know if that's true. That's a musical term. Is a crescendo like the big?
Yeah.
Okay, good. That's it. This is the crescendo here. Nothing worse than just speaking about things you don't know about. It's crazy. I wrote a paper once arguing for something that was just the ultimate thing, but I wrote, it's the penultimate, thinking that's like super ultimate, that's like second ultimate. I got laughed at by my professor. That has very little to do with the book of Ephesians, however. So in this final section, in this summary, Paul tells us that we are at war. We are at war. He begins the section with the command for what Christians, what believers in Christ are to do. And the first thing we are to do, or what we are to do, he frames it, commands it, is be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Verse 10. Paul's been describing in chapters 4 through 6 how the believer, how we as believers are to live in light of really two things. In light of the truth that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, and the truth that God then, through the resurrected Christ, saves us. Those who He has elected, who He has called, who He has predestined. We wrestle with all that stuff there, right? In light of God raising Jesus and calling people into salvation with Him, people who are sinners, us who are sinners, who are dead because of our sins, in light of God doing these things, how are we to live? What are we to do? What are we to be about? That's what chapters 4 through 6 have been all about there. And now we are commanded, as Christians, believers, to be strong because we are in the midst of a mighty battle. Now, if we stop right there, I confess that I would be a little nervous. If I'm in a battle, I don't really understand that battle. What strength, what power, what resources do I have to fight that battle? You know, and if we stop there, my thought goes to, wait a minute, God, what am I doing? Am I being sent forth like an untrained civilian without a gun, without any rations, without any support, into a firefight that I know nothing about? Is that what you're doing to us, Lord? Am I just here now, okay, I'm in a battle and I got to figure this out, what I have to do, how I have to fight it, and dig deep within myself in that American spirit and say, I'm going to fight this fight now? Because if that's the case, I'm nervous. I'm in trouble. I don't have resources within me to fight this battle that Paul is going to describe and lay out for us here. This vicious, mighty battle. So if we stop here, I'm nervous. Should we despair that God is pushing us and calling us and said we are commanded into this battle? No. Because right in the beginning of this passage, God tells us where the source of this battle is going to come from, where the source of strength, where the source of power, where the, frankly, all of the weapons, which we'll get to next week, the weapons and the defensive armor, the specifics of how we're to fight this battle, of what God has provisioned with us to fight this battle. But it starts off this passage, before He even says there's a battle, before He tells us what's at stake for this battle, how we should fight this battle, or even who the battle is against, God says in verse 10, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. This battle is all about God. It's all about God's strength, brothers and sisters, not our strength. Because I don't know about you, I'm not that strong. Physically, emotionally, intellectually, I'm not that capable. But God says, this battle isn't about your strength. It's about my strength. It's about my power. Okay? Well, now, we know that God's pretty powerful because, you know, he's God. So that's pretty powerful. But what power is he talking about here? When he's calling to mind power, and he's saying God's power, God's mighty strength, what is coming to mind? What needs to be coming to mind? Just a reminder here. This letter, okay, it's taken us, you know, 9 months to read this letter. Slow reader, sorry. But when the church of Ephesus would have read this, would have read it all at once. It's like a letter. We'd sit down and read it. And by the way, I encourage you all, as we're coming to the end here, to sit down again like we did in the beginning and reread the whole letter in one sitting. Every day between now and Sunday. A little nervous laughter there. Do it. Let's do it. Let's do that. Let's do that. Let's read it every day. So is he talking about his power? What is this power? Has Paul mentioned God's power at all in his book? Oh, yes. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19 and 20. What is this 19 through 21? What is this power that God is talking about? What's he referring to? End of verse 19. That power is like the working of his, God's, mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. The power which we are commanded to be strong in, the power which God is saying is there, which is going to fight the battle and win the battle, is the very same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, conquering all enemies. Satan poured out all his strength, all his resources to try to destroy Jesus. And after the allotted time, Jesus got up, said, nope, you can't beat me. The power of God broke through death. And it is that power that we are commanded to be strong in and that God is giving to us. And he has already said that he has given us this power. That very same power is already at work in us. Ephesians chapter 3 in verse 7. Paul says, I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Verse 16 of that chapter, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his spirit in the inner being. And in verse 20 of chapter 3, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory. This very same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is the power that is at work in believers, in Christians, in everyone who is born again, because the Spirit of God dwells in you. And so as God is saying, here's a battle, we're in a battle, we're not going out alone going, oh, where's my support? What am I doing out here? I'm just sort of a civilian trapped in the middle of a battle. No way. We come as a soldier for God with God's power residing within us. That's who we are. Every believer in Christ. It is his power, and his power is at work in us. Well, how are we to be strong in the Lord? How are we to be strong in the power of his might? It tells us in verse 11, begins to lay this out for us in Ephesians 6, verse 11. He says, how do we be strong in the Lord? Put on the armor of God. We're going to come back to this. This is going to be sort of the main imagery that Paul is using in this whole passage here. A few observations at this verse. What is this armor? Put on the armor of God. What is it? We'll see the specific pieces next week. But specifically, whose armor is it? It's God's armor. In fact, it's God himself that we'll see. Not just something he gives us. It's God himself who is our armor. It belongs to him, and it is him. It is him himself. When David battled Goliath, remember that? David was going forth, and Goliath was challenging the armies of Israel, and they were all quaking in fear. And then David's like, this is ridiculous. How can this be? How can this one man, this one ungodly man, stand against the army of the Lord? Not because the army was so great, but because it was the Lord's army. David said, I will fight him. And King Saul said, great! That's wonderful. Here, take my armor. David put on Saul's armor. I had a picture Bible as a kid, which was fantastic. And there's this great little picture of this little, you know, supposing 13, 15-year-old boy. I don't know how old David was necessarily. And this big clunky armor. It's like, you know, 12 times. It's too big for him. I picture just in my brain right there. And David says, this armor doesn't fit me. I don't want it. And he goes forth not in the armor of man, but in the armor of God. He goes forth trusting God. And because he trusts in God, the enemy of God is defeated. It is that way with us. We do not have to put on any armor of bronze or steel. The armor that we are to put on is God's armor. Why should we put on this armor? Why should we put on God's armor? The rest of verse 11 goes on to the why. It says, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. The command here, and you'll see, it's four times in four verses here. And it's really the main point, the main command of this whole passage is stand. We're in a battle. We're not going to run. We're not going to flee. We're also not the aggressors. We are to stand firm. Why are we putting on this armor? Because we are to stand, and we're to stand against the devil's own schemes. The foe of the battle has now been revealed. The commanding officer of the enemy is the devil himself. Back in Ephesians 4:27, we're told not to give the devil a foothold by allowing, in our anger, to cause us to sin. Now the devil is revealed as the one who's coming at us with schemes, with tricks, with plots. He's actively coming against us. Also in chapter 4, verse 14, Paul warned us against the deceitful schemes of men, of wicked men. Now Paul reveals the source of those men's schemes. It's the devil himself. Our battle is against the devil. So why should we put on the armor of God? Because we must stand against what? We must stand against the devil's schemes, against the devil's tricks, against the devil's attacks against us. Verse 12 goes on to more fully explain why we must stand. The reason why we must stand is because our battle is against Satan and his minions. The reason we need to stand against the devil and his schemes is because the fight is not against flesh and blood. It's not against people. It's not against each other. It's not against humans. The battle is against the devil and his minions. In this passage here, in verse 12, they're described as rulers, authorities, powers of this dark world, and spiritual forces of evil. Earlier in chapter 4, it was only the tricks and the schemes of men that we had to be wary of. But now, the spiritual reality behind those earthly attacks, those earthly schemes, is being revealed. The stakes of the battle have been raised significantly. It's no longer just ourselves we're battling with. It's no longer just sin that resides within us. It's no longer just our co-workers that we're battling with. Our battle is against the devil himself and his minions, evil powers and the evil forces. This is why we have to stand. Because it's against Satan, his forces himself, that we are battling. Now we're told in verse 12 here, at the end of verse 12, that these evil forces, that they are in the heavenly realms. Okay, that's not saying that they live in heaven. It's not talking about where they physically are. Heavenly realms has been talked about a number of times in the book of Ephesians, is referring to and saying that there is a spiritual reality above and beyond our physical reality here. A spiritual reality which we cannot see, but is a reality. The spiritual world is real. And it is in this sphere in which the evil forces are fighting, are battling. point that there is actually a spiritual reality here. Well, does that mean that we need to take to be extra afraid now? Because our enemy, our foe, the devil, because he is existing in a plane that we can't see and that we can't touch, and so the battle is going to be really different than a battle that we fight among countries or among individuals right now. Should we be extra scared because I can't see my foe? He's in the heavenly realm. I'm not dwelling in the heavenly realm. How in the world am I going to fight this battle? Should we now be terrified? No. Absolutely not. Because earlier in Ephesians chapter 1, I read it earlier there, on verses 19 through 21 there, we see that not only does Jesus part of the spiritual realm, but that he is above it and conquers it. Verse 19, that power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. So Jesus is in the heavenly realms. Okay, we're not talking physically here. We're talking that there's a spiritual reality there. So demonic forces are in the heavenly realms. Jesus is in the heavenly realms. Is this a battle of good versus evil? Two equals heading it out, yin and yang? That kind of, you know, equal balanced powers. They're on a big balanced beam and they're the same powers? No way. Verse 21 says, so they're in the heavenly realms. In verse 21 of verse 1, chapter 1, Jesus has been seated in the heavenly realms far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, those same titles given to the evil forces in chapter 6, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church. So even though our battle is in the spiritual realm, Jesus is there too, and he's not just one of the people battling, he is above all evil forces. He has authority over them all. He has power and dominion over even the evil forces. And so the power of God working in us, we need not fear. We need not fear in this battle. Rest assured, Christian, Christ has won the war. When he was raised from the dead by the power of God, Jesus declared, he is the victor. We are fighting a battle whose outcome is certain. We're cheating. We know the end. We know that this is the battle that we win. So our battle is against Satan, and we stand in God. Well, since our battle is in Satan, what are we to do? That's a pretty tough foe. Well, verse 13 then says what we should do, and it's a restatement of what he said in verse 11. Because our battle is against Satan, therefore, put on the armor of God so that we can stand. While the outcome of this battle is certain, and we should receive great assurances from knowing this, there is still a battle to fight. And it is still against a vicious, powerful foe. Therefore, we must put on the armor of God in order to stand. This whole passage here, you can see it a little bit, I think, on the outline. Getting verse 10 for a second. Look at verses 11 through 13. Verse 11 says, what do we do? Put on the armor of God. Why? So we can stand. Why do we need to stand? Then there's the middle part there, verse 12, because our battle is against Satan. Whoa, what do? Restates verse 11 in verse 13. Put on the armor of God. Why? So that we can stand. The structure of this passage. It's both the middle part, because our battle is against the evil forces, is both the reason why we have to stand, and it's also it's the reason why we stand is because our battle is against the foe, and it's the result of us battling against the foe is that we need to stand. The main point here is stand. It's four times verses. Stand, and having stood, stand. And why should you stand? Because your battle is against flesh and blood, and because of flesh and blood, stand. Christian, we are to stand. We are to stand. We'll see next week kind of what this armor is and what it looks like and what it means and what it means to put that on, the various pieces of it all there. But for now, we know that we are to put on the armor of God so that we could stand. Verse 13 adds one little phrase here that I want to call attention to. It says, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after having done everything, meaning put on all the armor of God, you may stand. That little phrase there, when the day of evil comes. That's not a reference to some future day, but it appears that way at first. Paul has already talked about in Ephesians that we are to be prepared because the days are evil. It's really a technical term here, referring to the entirety of the end times. Okay? Not just at the very end when it all we come when Christ is going to return, but the entirety of the end times. The days we are in the day of evil. Paul said, because the days are evil, earlier in chapter 5, I don't have that reference, so it's going to drive me crazy. Because the days are evil, I'm not going to find it if I talk slowly, saying that we're in the evil days. We're in them. They're today. When Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, it began the reign of his kingdom. Okay, when the coming of Jesus, when he was like accused of casting out demons, and they said, you cast out demons by the power of Beelzebub, by the power of Satan himself, or of his demons. Jesus said, no, a house divided against itself cannot stand. If I cast out demons by the finger of God today, then the kingdom of God has come. With the coming of Jesus, the kingdom of God has come. We're living in the kingdom of God. Thank you. 5:16 has the days are evil. Thank you. Let's read that. Thank you, Roger. I should have asked Roger to begin with, shouldn't I? Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. We're in the evil days. Thank you, brother. With the coming of Jesus began this kingdom of God, but it's not done. It's not done. Don't worry. This isn't as good as it gets. Don't worry. It inaugurated, but it won't be culminated until the second coming of Jesus. And in that time period there, we're living in the latter days. It's what in Acts chapter 2, when Peter preaches and refers to Joel chapter 2, verse 28, and says, in the latter days, from Joel, says, or it says, in those days, in the Hebrew, one version of the Hebrew in Joel, another version, it says, expands that and calls it the latter days, which is what Peter picks up when he gives his sermon in Acts chapter 2. In the latter days, your young men and your people will my spirit will be poured upon you, and you will speak in different languages, and you will prophesy, and it's what happened in the day of Pentecost. And he's calling that the latter days, the days, the evil days, the end days, that were begun with Jesus and not going to be fulfilled until Jesus' second coming. That's where we're living. And so when Paul says in chapter 6, verse 13, put on the armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, he is saying, that's today, friends. Don't put that on tomorrow. Don't put that on your to-do list on the bottom. We're here. And by the way, not only is this not as good as it's going to get in the kingdom of God, this also isn't as bad as it's going to get, right? Revelation, Daniel, Ezekiel, Isaiah, Thessalonians. My brothers and sisters, our battle is against Satan. Then are we to do? To stand. Stand in God. Our battle is against Satan. Therefore, stand. Stand in God and His power and His strength and His might. which is at work within all who believe. If you are a Christian, you are not living in peacetime. We are at war. And we will be at war for all the days of our lives, until either the Lord comes or He takes us to be with Him. And brothers and sisters, as Ephesians has called out, remember Ephesians 4 when it says, maintain the unity of the Spirit? And remember in Ephesians chapter 5 when it talked about relationships between husbands and wives and parents and children and servants and slaves and masters and workers? Remember all those comments? We're not at war against one another. We're not at war against our spouses. We're not at war against our children. Our battle is not against our parents. Our battle is not against our boss. Our battle is not against our employees. Our battle is not against the bully. Our battle is not against those who ridicule us and mock us and hurt us and wound us. Our battle is not against those who have sinned horribly against us and deserve righteous judgment from God. Our battle is not against our government. Our battle is not against people in our culture who are trying to take Jesus and the Bible out of any public sphere. That's not who our battle is against. It's against Satan and his minions and the dark powers which seek to rule this world, though they know their days limited. And even they, now that Jesus has been resurrected, know that the battle is lost. Talk about D-Day versus V-Day. Right? So at D-Day, the battle in Europe was won. It was certain then that the Allies were going to win the war. But there's more fighting to happen. More fighting went on until the day, until Victory Day was declared. And in that time period, the battle was assured. The outcome was certain, but there was still battle to go on. Real battles to go on. That's where we're living. Our battle's not against each other. It's not against all the terrible people who do terrible things against us. No. Were it that easy? Were that all that our battle was against? That would be simple. Our foe is much worse than that. Our foe is much more dangerous and deadly than that. Than just people. Than just powerful individuals who hurt us. Our battle is against Satan and his evil forces. And knowing who our enemy is and how powerful he is, what are we to do? We are to stand. We're to stand in God. We're to be strong in the power of God. That same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, and that same power that is at work within every one of us who believe in Jesus Christ. We're to stand in the armor of God. Brothers and sisters in Christ, our battle is against Satan. Therefore, we stand in God. Stand in God. Let's pray. Father God, wake us up. Wake me up, please. I know I don't realize so often, so much of the time, that as a believer, you have called me to be in war, that I am at war, whether I acknowledge it or not, whether I try to hide or try to deny it. God, you placed us in a battle against a mighty foe, but one that you have defeated utterly and completely and certainly. So I pray, O God, that you help all of us to stand. I know that means different things for each one of us in different time periods, in different days of the week. That means a million different things to us, O Lord God. But I pray that you help us to stand in you, in your power, in your might, to not back down, to not be fearful, to not be bitter, O Lord God, to not attack each other, that we trust you utterly
cling to you utterly and stand boldly and strongly because we know that it is your power that is at work in us to accomplish your purposes. Thank you, God, that Jesus won the battle. What a mighty God you are. Praise you and pray to you in Jesus' name. Amen.